Before a word of scripture was ever written, before a human took a breath, before the sun rose, a cloud let down rain, or nebula formed, God was. God, Father, Son, and Spirit existed in beautiful harmony and perfect love. As you just saw, the first words of the Bible are these: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it from nothing, created matter, and then brought it together in such wonderful and exquisite ways. Why did God create the universe and all that is in it? Why would God create people who, let's face it, have been a challenge from pretty early on, right? Here's the answer: love. John, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this in a letter: God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God's very being is love. St. Augustine, in seeking to describe the Trinity, called the three persons of the Trinity the lover, the beloved, and the love shared: Father, Son, and Spirit. The actions of God flow from love. Creation itself is an expression of God's love and overflow. It isn't love on human terms. God was not lacking anything before he created everything. God created out of an overflow of love because, see if you think this is true, love always looks for a way to express itself. Love always looks for a way to express itself. So as we look at this passage today, it is all driven by the love that God has for us. God created the world out of a desire to share his love. And this should shape the way that we view everything. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're turning, just some words of explanation as we begin this series. The book of Genesis is the beginning of the story of everything. The word Genesis means origin, birth, or beginning. So as you read the book of Genesis over these 9 weeks, you're reading about the start of so many important things. Jewish scholars have traditionally credited authorship of this book to Moses. And in this book, the author uses multiple methods to tell the story. In the opening three chapters, you heard as we read, he uses Hebrew poetry. And then the rest of the book is made up of ancient Hebrew storytelling. So this is interesting. Like, this is, right, thousands of years ago in different culture. A quick note here, both of these ancient writing styles have modern siblings in our poetry and historical literature, but they're not exactly the same. Ancient Hebrew authors were not as focused on details as they were with conveying a concept or a moral. So no, we don't get a scientific account in Genesis 1 through 3. We get poetry. It's descriptive. Additionally, the narratives in Genesis are not like, we should not read them like a newspaper account, but rather the author is trying to convey a moral or a teaching or a truth. So keeping that in mind, we begin our study in Genesis 1 today and the first half of Genesis over the next 2 months. And while we may not be, we are not, ancient Hebrews, we're going to do our best to understand what Moses was trying to communicate to us. We're trying to understand the heart of God, and we're going right back to the beginning of the human story. So what do we find in Genesis 1? An orderly account of God creating everything. We don't have time this morning to unpack the whole thing. So we're going to start our study looking at the pinnacle of God's creation in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Here's where we begin. We are all made in the image of God, every one of us. The theological term for this is imago Dei. We are made in the likeness of God, not a physical likeness, for God is invisible. But like our Creator, we are capable of abstract thought. We can imagine things. We can create things. We can have relationships with God and with each other. So in the animal world, humans stand apart. And like our Creator, we can make choices, good choices or bad choices, with consequences attached to them. You bear the image of God. You were created with meaning. Life is meant to have purpose. And as we live in relationship to God, we can discover that purpose. What a statement of great value. All people are created in the likeness of God, no matter how blurred that gets by us. All human life is sacred because it comes from God. I was reading the Wall Street Journal on Friday, and there was an editorial by Peggy Noonan, some wise signposts to start a new year, and I found this quote, a paraphrase of C.S. Lewis. Empires rise and fall, great nations come and go, but the man who poured your coffee this morning is immortal because his soul is immortal. That's a world-altering thought, and one that if you keep it in the center of your mind, will modify how you treat others. I like that. It's essential if we want to understand what God desired, it's essential for us to know that we were created in his image. These works of dust that God makes are meant to be like God. So in the world as God intended it to be, people lived in perfect harmony with God and with each other. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are made, all of us, in the image of God. Here's something else that we see. We are God-appointed stewards or managers. So at its best, being made in the image of God means we are meant to love like God does. And by extension, we are meant to love what God created. So imagine that you had almost unlimited resources and you built a house for somebody that you love. Maybe a parent, a spouse, a child. Took years, put lots of energy and effort into it, and you give your loved one this house. What would you expect them to do with it? Love it, live in it, and take care of it, right? That's what you would expect, of course. We do not worship God's created world, but we receive it as a gift. We enjoy it, we live in it, and we take care of it because it is a wonderful gift from our Papa. God has created our world for us to live in, to love, and to take care of it. In verses 26 and 28, they tell us that we are meant to rule. It literally means to have dominion over, to reign, to subjugate. But rather than destroy or bring to heel, we are meant to help creation flourish. The image of God in us calls us to do this. John Mark Comer, a pastor on the West Coast, says in his book, Garden City, we were put on earth to make visible the invisible God, to show the world what God is like. We are the Creator's representatives to His creation. So God wants us to take care of the creation He made, to take the wild, untamed space and bring order to it. God desired us to take up a mantle alongside of Himself, which is our second point. God wanted us to make something of creation. God wanted us to make something of the creation. Genesis 2 recounts the creation of humanity, but in greater detail. You go from a wide lens of creation in chapter 1 to the camera resting on God making humans in most of chapter 2. In verse 15 of chapter 2, we get this clarifying line. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. A word I like to use to describe this is to cultivate. A garden is a wild space that has been set in order or cultivated. And now it can yield far greater results. We're given this beautiful expanse of creation to make into something. This is part of our worship. Take what God has given us and make it useful and fruitful and beautiful. Anybody realize that a garden takes work? Mine gets smaller every year. It does. Before Genesis chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, when everything goes south, there was work. Work without frustration. God took on the work of lovingly creating, and we take part in the very act by carefully cultivating the same creation. This is central to being created in the image of God. Good rulers cultivate and seek the best of what they rule. Theologians often call this the cultural mandate. If you look back at Genesis 1:28, and here in Genesis 2:15, you find a call to humanity to make culture. The word culture does not appear in these verses. It does say to make babies. So how do you get to culture? It's in these key words, fill the earth. Humanity was and is meant to grow its population, but God also asks us to fill the earth. We're speaking about more than just kids. In filling the earth, we are asked to make society, to bring something from the wild garden of creation. And when humanity is doing what it's meant to do, we are co-ruling with God. We are careful stewards and creators using God's good creation. So, we're called to build something beautiful, to care for what our Father has made. Some examples of this. When our son Kyle was in fourth grade, his class did a unit on caring for the environment. And like good parents, we read the material that they were using. And it sounded like that every time you drink a glass of water, you kill a fish. And I thought that water is a renewable resource. So we did an alternative project. He visited a managed woodlot with someone in our church who owns a lumber business. And it turns out that trees also are a renewable resource. It also is true that a managed woodlot is actually healthier than an unmanaged woodlot. So how we care for our planet, how we care for the water that we drink, how we manage the wood that we use, these are all ways for us to take what God has given to us and to manage it carefully, to make something beautiful out of it. This whole story starts in a garden, but if you read the last two chapters in the book of Revelation, you find not a garden only, but also a city. We find a fully redeemed version of society, permeated by the beauty of creation, something that we helped to create alongside of God. So how are you bringing order and beauty into the world that God has made? How are you cultivating it? How are you investing in people and in organizations that do the work of God? One final thought. Original creation is how God desired everything to be. Original creation is how God desired everything to be. The story of the human race doesn't begin with sin. It begins with creation. And what did God say again and again? And it was good. So good. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God creates the woman, similar in many ways, but also different. Someone to partner with Adam, someone to work alongside of him. Before sin enters the world, man and woman are given similar tasks. They're made of the same stuff, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. All of humanity was made to cultivate the garden. So when you think about what's going on and what God is doing, where does your story start? In the good creation God made or wanted, or in the brokenness of this world? God's story begins with a good creation, with us living in harmony with our Creator, a life of love and purpose. Where did it all go wrong? Come back next week. Right? As a prelude, we see that God gave humans the ability to make choices. If you think about it, the way that God made us was so risky, right? So risky. We can choose to love God or walk away from him, right? And most of us have made both of those choices again and again. One of the foundational beliefs of our branch of Christianity is that humans have a choice to love God. We believe that love without a choice is not really love. And so God gave us a choice to obey or not obey. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" It's the only thing in these chapters God says to not do. It's the only one. And it goes back to, what is it that we desire? What is it that we want? Who or what do you ultimately love? And we're going to explore that over the length of this series. So some things for you to think about this week. If you're part of a community group, here's some things to talk about. If you're not part of a community group, our ladies' Bible study and men's Bible study start up on Tuesday. Some things to think about. Do I believe that I am made in the image of God? Do I believe that other people are made in the image of God? And if I do, how should I treat them? How am I participating in the task God originally gave humanity? Am I cultivating what God has given to us? Where does your story start? In the good creation God made and wanted, or in the brokenness of the world? And who or what do you ultimately love? We are here on purpose, right? We are made in the image of God. And yes, I know next week is coming, right? We get all the way to chapter 3 before things go south. And we know all about the brokenness in our world and in our lives. But before all of that, God's creation was perfect. And you are made in the image of God. Maybe you needed to hear that this morning. If you did, I hope you hear it loud and clear. You have great value to God. Let's take a moment and respond to what we've heard today. How does this touch your life? What is the Spirit saying to you? Let's take a moment and then I'll pray for us. Father, I thank you for the mystery of life, this gift of the breath of life that you've given to each one of us. I don't have it all figured out, but it is a gift. And I look around me and see people created in your image, all so different. And I look around this beautiful world that you've given to us to live in and to enjoy and to care for. We are your creatures, and I am so grateful for the gift of life. I'm grateful that you have placed great value on each one of us, and am continually challenged to treat other people like image bearers. And I'm grateful that we get to do something useful for and with you, that we get to be part of what is becoming. So thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that you are our Creator, our God. We begin this new year with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.